Amen. Thanks so much. Appreciate that, Brother Young. Now let's all find the first epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians. Okay, would you do that? In the New Testament scriptures. So glad to be back with you for another revival meeting, which we are having this evening. A meeting for a revival where we're seeking the Lord for the revival we need. And we're thankful to be already praising the Lord for the way he's answered our prayers and also kept his promises. If you seek me, you will find me. And I'm thinking that today we may have been especially busy in the work of the Lord with a challenge God gave us last night, including me, about getting out there and being more focused and more organized and more disciplined and more active about spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the great need. Now, we don't need to do that in the energy of our own flesh or for a prideful reason. We need to do it humbly, trusting God for the power. But we need to get out there, that's for sure. 1 Corinthians, now find chapter 15, would you do that? Now today I bought a souvenir of New York State. I like coming here. I don't know if I have mentioned to you that, but this is really my roots. My great-grandfather had a farm down in Chautauqua County in Dewittville, it's called. I've even seen the old house. And he's buried there. My great-great-grandfather is buried there. My grandfather is buried there. So even though I wasn't born in New York State, my roots are here to some degree, and I just bought a souvenir. Kind of an expensive one today. I bought a tire. Yesterday, my tire was going flat. Found out it needed to be replaced. I replaced it at Walmart. Now, did you know that Walmart is a nice place to try to be a witness for Jesus Christ? Amen. Did you know that? You don't have to be a bombastic person with absolutely no fear. Not at all. I was able to invite the people who helped me get my tire out to the meetings. And did you know that's not against the law? And they didn't pull out a gun or anything on me. And were very cordial about it. Sat down for a while I was waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And read my Bible. And you know what will happen? It's really interesting to take your Bible places and read it. You know, I've had people on airplanes change seats because I had a Bible. I'm not kidding. And they didn't want, I've had looks at me. Sometimes I'll have somebody look at me when I'm carrying a Bible, almost like, you know, I'm carrying contraband or a hand grenade or something like that. And I've always kind of hoped they would say something. But I had someone come up to me today and say, "Man, are you reading a good book?" Now, do you take advantage of that? Say, "Yes, sir. Are you a student of the Bible yourself?" He said, "I try to be," and we got a good conversation going. And I mentioned yesterday, that's all we need to do. You know, we think the world's getting darker, and it is because the light of the world is getting dim. And Jesus Christ is the light of the world, but he said, "As long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world." But you know, when he left the world, the sun left and the moon rose, and we are the light of the world. And I tell you, we're getting dim. But the fact is, we don't need to be real good at winning people to Christ. We just need to get into the habit of generating conversations with people about eternity, which isn't hard to do. You know, a lot of people you saw today, it's on their mind. You wouldn't know it unless you brought it up, but it's on their mind. I don't mean that they know the gospel, but eternity, God, and permanent values are on their mind. They really are, and we have a great opportunity and have had a good day today to practice Christianity, and I think that we did, and we're going to read a great scripture this evening. Talking about New York State, I mentioned yesterday that this part of Upper New York is a place rich in revival history and spawned two of the greatest revivalists in American history. One is Charles Finney, of course, a lot of you know that, and the other one was Jacob Knapp, which you should know about, who started as pastor at First Baptist Church of Watertown and became the first great Baptist evangelist in American history. Did you know that? And I brought his autobiography, put it out on the little table in the lobby out there, opened it up to a section about work he did right around here. And one of you lived up until recently in Oswego and served the Lord there. And we read together out there a few paragraphs about a revival campaign that Jacob Knapp had in about 1834 at Oswego with hundreds of people saved. In that little town, that may have been the whole town. Did you know in the 1820s and 30s in New York State, there was more than one event, more than one time, whole towns were converted where every adult in the town was saved before the evangelist left. You know, that happened right around here. Amazing things, stories that ought to be told. I also have Mr. Finney's revival lectures out there, and I opened it to the page that opens the chapter called When a Revival is to be Expected. And if you just stop a minute and take a look at that, you would think things are ripe for a great revival, according to Mr. Finney, and he knew what he was talking about. So take a look now. The two books are out there. They're old books. They're rare books. You can pick them up and read them. But leave them here, please, if you will, because I kind of like hanging on to them. Now we're going to read in just a moment, but I'm going to do a couple of other things. Remember, we've got the revival book table back there with books that really will help us along the revival road. I don't want to go too far into the meetings without mentioning the one about Daniel Nash. Daniel Nash is buried not far from where I'm standing right now, a wonderful pastor who taught Charles G. Finney how to pray. And a pastor put together things that Finney wrote about Nash and that Nash remembered. It's a very good book, $2 for a book, okay, back there, and so you might want to get that. I mentioned some that are about the revived life that we talked about in Sunday school somewhere yesterday, John 13 through 17. The great book, Abide in Christ by Andrew Murray. I had someone pick up the book off my table once and say, this book is going to change my life. And you know what? That lady was right about that. I remember I was at a men's retreat in Columbus, Ohio when I was still a pastor, and a man came up to me and he said, have you ever heard of the book Abide in Christ by Andrew Murray? I said, oh, yes. He said, you know what? I found it in my house. He must have just bought a house. I found it in my house, yellow, with the pages curled. And he said, I read it. And then he said this, Pastor Flanders, I was a pastor back then, Pastor Flanders, why didn't they tell us about this? Why didn't they tell us about this? You know what he's talking about? The abundant life. Did you know the Christian life is a whole lot more than what we usually are told? And that book is up. Brother Murray was pastor of a church in South Africa. He wrote several books, including that one, with 31 chapters, so his members could read it a chapter a day and be done in a month, which would be a great project with that book. You won't be disappointed, no kidding. Then Friendship with the Holy Spirit. One of the most effective evangelists or revivalists of our time is John R. Van Gelderen from Michigan. It's where he lives. That's where I live too. This book is great. Friendship with the Holy Spirit, the revival relationship. You can know the Holy Spirit as a personal friend. Jesus said he sent him to be our comforter, which is a word that means helper. And everything that we need help with in the Christian life, he provides. And last night, the sermon was a lot about, we ought to do this, we better do that, we better quit doing this. But I'm going to tell you, the power to make those changes and fulfill those wishes comes from the one who came to live inside you when you got saved. And this book, I heard him preach the sermon, Friendship with the Holy Spirit. He turned it into a whole book. One of the most helpful books I know anywhere is this one. So take a look at his books and the other books back there. There would be something there that would be a big help to you, I am sure. Now I'm going to read, starting in verse 51, toward the end of 1 Corinthians 13. And I thought before I got up here, I'll mention this also. Now listen to Pastor, will you? Hey, he's a real fine man. But you know what? When you listen closely to pastors, sometimes they make pretty illogical statements. He got up here and he said, now Brother Flanders has a long time to preach. And Brother Flanders, you just preach as long as you want. Which gave us all the impression he's going to be up there a long time. And then in just a minute he says, now, nobody go to the bathroom. Nobody. No, don't go out there and come back. None of your kids. Just don't let them go. Even though he just said, I'm going to be preaching for a long, long time. You know what that sounds like to me? Suffering. Purgatory. But if you need to leave, please do. I have an evangelist friend who told a story. Yes, ma'am?
What chapter?
15, 1 Corinthians 15. Did I tell anybody that? Yes, others heard it. Okay, my wife and I are both losing our hearing. Yeah, I had an evangelist friend who told me that he was in a church in the South once where the pastor got frustrated with people going to the restroom during the service. So one night he got up and he said, now brother so-and-so is here to preach the word of God, and he's going to be doing that right after this song. And you know what? We've been disturbing the preaching every night by getting up and using the restroom. And he says, here's what I'd like to say. During this song, if you think there's any chance you may need to use the restroom, I want you to get up and go to the bathrooms back there and use them during this song, and no one get up during the preaching. So the song leader got up there, and my friend said, absolutely everyone in the auditorium got up and lined up before the men's and women's room all the way into the auditorium, and they had to sit down and wait for everybody to get done. So I'm not saying that. Now from the silly to something profound. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now in these wonderful words, we learn about the day, the moment, when death will cease to be an issue in our life. Gone. For some people, the question and issue of death will be totally gone at that moment. Now, at this moment, death is an issue for everybody in the world. Everybody in this room. Turn to Hebrews. You can keep your finger in 1 Corinthians. Turn to Hebrews a few books back. Starts with an H. Hebrews chapter 2. And go down to verse 9. Take a look at this in black and white. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Down to verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's you and me, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same, that is, in the womb of the Virgin Mary, he got a human body, that he, through death, might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to a bondage. Now, all of us are affected by the fear of death. All of us have death as an issue in our life all the time, every day. Last night, just before midnight, we received a phone call that told us about the going to heaven of someone that we love very much and who means an awful lot to almost everybody we love. Somebody died last night. And throughout the day, we've dealt with matters that have had to do with that death back in Michigan. Not too many weeks ago, my wife and I went out and bought two burial plots. Now, we're not that old, and we don't feel sick, and I'm not getting chest pains. But we finally decided about where we would be buried. My kids are living in all different parts of the country. But we decided we're going to be buried when we die, right in the area where we invested our whole life. And then our kids would like to come back and visit the grave. So we found just a beautiful spot. Now, some of you, that's the weirdest thing in the world to look for a beautiful spot to be buried at. But you'll get there. And you know what? There are people right in the room listening to me right now where death has been a recent issue for you. In one way or another, a child, a stillborn child, somebody very sick, scheduled surgery this week. You know, somebody might say, I'm not afraid to die. Well, I'm going to tell you, there are two ways a person avoids the fear of death. Number one is denial. You know, some people deny there's a God, there's an eternity. They have a made up idea of death that has taken away the fear a little bit. The other way to lose the fear of death is victory, which is what I'm talking about tonight. Oh Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see like we never did before. And most of the people I'm talking to are churchgoers who have celebrated Easter every year for a long time. Help us to see tonight what actually happened when you rose again. And help us, Lord, to live in victory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. No, our problem. It's off the table. Now you might say, I don't worry about death. Well, I'll tell you what. You're a little careful when you drive. You watch the speed limit. You don't go over the middle line. And you watch out for people who do. Because there's crazy people out there. Yeah. And you bought life insurance, huh? And you got vaccinations, right? You listen to the news, I'll tell you, that's not a good idea. And you know about all these bad people out there that are killing people. And I'm going to tell you, we almost have a constant concern about death, if you stop to think about it. But what if it was off the table? And not that I'm going to go up there and step in front of a semi-truck. And not that I'm going to try to kill myself. No wise Christian person wants to die. Did you know that? Read the Psalms. How many times David said, now, Lord, don't let me die because I've got work to do. See, no, I don't mean that. But I mean where it really is off the table. And where some idiot coming across the middle line, it's not something that warms your heart or where you're thinking of that. But you know what? It's not really an issue. No problem. Turn to John now. Turn to John. You've got to look at these verses. John 11. Now the scene is Bethany, and the occasion is the death of one of Jesus' best friends. The man's name was what? Lazarus, two sisters, Mary and Martha. Jesus went there to comfort them, and he's going to go down to the graveyard and see the grave. But now he speaks to the sisters with amazing words. John 11, 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Let me read that again. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead. Now that's Lazarus, their brother. A Christian, even though he's dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, and that would be the sisters, shall never die. Why don't we read those words? The words of Jesus Christ, who so many times is recorded in the book of John saying, I am. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And this one, read the I am part with me. Everybody out loud, down there please, if you will again, in verse 35, starting with I am. 25, excuse me. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this, is what he finally said there. Now I'm going to tell you, we have the victory over death through the victor. Now, I want you to be thinking with me right now. You know, when we talk about common things, like the resurrection of Christ and victory, we turn our brains off. And we figure now the only part I have in the service now is to say amen, right at the proper points. No, I want us to hear this. We have the victory over death through the victor, the one that won. The one that actually won out over our great nemesis, which is death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed will be death. Death is an enemy. Liars who advocate suicide make death a friend. Death is not a friend. Death is an enemy. But Jesus Christ is the winner. And death is the loser. Matter of fact, go back to 1 Corinthians. You're back there again. Go to the beginning of it, please. I won't make you keep doing this. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and go to the beginning of it here. Here are familiar words. The basic Christian message is the gospel. And here it is. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now let's stop just a moment. He says, the basic Christian message is not a creed. It's not a church. It's not sacraments. It's news. Gospel means good news. Amen. What is news? It is a report about events. It's something that happened. What do you do with news? You preach it, proclaim it. And when you hear it, you receive it. That's the words used here. And it says you believe it. And it says you stand in it. Now, if I heard news today, I would receive it. If I believe it, if it came from a credible source, I would say, well, what do you know? No. I would believe it, and then I would stand in it. In other words, my operation today would be based on that information that I just got. Okay? That's what the gospel is. And what is the news? For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The gospel is good news about the defeat of death. The most important news you ever heard is that death, which is everyone's nemesis. That wasn't the way it was at the beginning. God didn't make a world that was constantly dying. He made a world that would live forever with him, including mankind. Death was the result of sin. And it's the most horrible thing of all. They stop breathing. The light isn't in their eyes anymore. And they turn back into dust. But you know, the best news you ever heard is that death has been defeated. Someone beat it. No kidding. Now here's a question. We have the victory through his victory. He won out over death. And I'm a winner too through his victory. How does that happen? Now, okay, ready? How does it happen that this man wins a great victory and because of it, I'm a winner? I know how it happens. 1965. How many of you were actually alive in 1965? Probably three of you. Okay, no. All right. I was a senior in high school, public school. Now, I don't look that old, I know. Do I? Okay. 1965. And I was a student at R.J. Reynolds High School. I know that rings a bell. Winston-Salem, North Carolina, named after the great tobacco magnate, but we won't get into that. R.J. Reynolds High was famous to us for football. We had a winning team every year for centuries. And we were a football school. I didn't care about basketball or baseball or tennis or anything else. But football games, we had big pep rallies. We didn't care about academics. We didn't care about behavior. We just cared about football. And the most important people were football players, cheerleaders, and everybody would show up for football games. Now, I wasn't very rich, and I went to home games when I could. But I never went to away games, and that means I never went to the state tournaments for the state championships, but I heard about them. After, we'd virtually always have a season where we were all wins and no losses. And then we would go to the tournament, and we would play for the state championship, and we'd end up playing Rocky Mount High School. Christians shouldn't hate. What a distasteful name, Rocky Mount. You know why? Every year, undefeated till we played Rocky Mount. Then everybody came home with their chin on the ground because they beat us every year. They were the state champs. Reynolds High all the way up to the top. Then Rocky Mount beat us. Now it's my senior year. And I forgot how, but my friend and I got to go to the big game at Rocky Mount High School. We were going to go now. We were preparing ourselves for this. But here it was. We'd been defeated every year by Rocky Mount High. Now we got to go to the big championship game, and there we were, sitting in the stands. Now I want to tell you, my contribution to the sports program at Reynolds High School was never to go out for any sport. And if I had gone out, they might have let me be water boy. I was not a good athlete of any kind. But I sat in the stands, and I did know how to yell and act like a maniac. Well, you know what? We were doing pretty good. We always did well. But this was Rocky Mount, and we were ahead of them. And man, our hearts were beating. We were, go, 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 go! Whoa! And now we're coming down. You know, football is based on the clock. And we're coming down the last couple minutes. And you know, we're ahead of them. And you know what? Finally, as the clock came to an end, we won. I'm talking about our football team beat Rocky Mount for the first time in forever. And we were state champs. And you know what? We screamed our lungs out till we couldn't scream anymore. We're number one! We're number one! Hey, we won! Hey, we won! We beat them, yeah! Screamed and yelled. We're number one! We were very humble. And I would sing you our pep song, except I'm a little ashamed of it, okay? R.J. Reynolds High School's mascot were the Black Demons. I'm sorry about that. And some of you know that Wake Forest University is the Demon Deacons, so we picked that up. Go, you Black Demons, break right. And we were singing all the songs. We were screaming and yelling and throwing popcorn. And we were saying, we won, we won. Think about that. We won? Rick Flanders? you better not pass him the football because he won't catch it. You better not expect him to punt the football. He won't even be able to hit the football. We won. Girls, nerds, we won. We're number one. We're the best football players in the state of North Carolina. Come on. Yes, we were. You know why? Our team represented us, and when they won, we won. Do you know what that's called? Championship. And that's a Bible word. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 23, just tell you where it is, there is a man called the champion. He is the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name. What does champion mean? You know what champion means? A champion is a representative challenger. The deal was this. One Philistine and one Israelite and a great fight. And whoever wins the fight between the two champions, their side wins. Remember that? Did you know that's what a champion actually is? The champion of the National League. You know what that is? They're competing for the opportunity to meet the champion of the American League and finally bring their league into victory. Do you see what that is? One representing the rest of us. When he wins, we win. When he loses, we lose. All right. I'm going to help us out, but I want you to think this through with me. Number one, Jesus Christ is our champion. Now look down at verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15 is where we are. Verse 20, actually. Start with verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In the Garden of Eden, we had a representative. His name was Adam. He was given a test. He was either to obey or disobey. He was called upon to obey. But instead, he defied God. And the Bible teaches from the beginning to the end, when he defied God, we all did. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. You might say that's not fair. You know what? He was our representative. And in Adam, all died. Now let me check something out. Those who are in Adam are those who have been born to Adam's race. How many of you would say, if you traced it back far enough, I am related to Adam? Raise your hand. Okay, I'm looking. If somebody's hand's not up, you are clueless. We're all descended from Adam and Noah. Do you remember Noah? Don't forget Noah. We're all descended from him too. So those in Adam all die. You know what that means? Adam was told on the day you eat the forbidden fruit, you will surely die. Adam died. And everybody descended from Adam will die. That means you. I remember the odd feeling I had. I performed preached at a lot of funerals at my country church. I remember the odd feeling I had at the Vassar Cemetery when I looked down and saw the grave marker for a guy who was a member of our church and still alive. There he was, Bernard Blue. But you know what? Bernard Blue had a first wife that died on him years ago, and they bought one of those joint headstones. And so hers had a death date, his had a birth date, but not a death date. See that? But you know what? Bernard Blue finally did take his place in the graveyard. And so will you. I have books back there of famous stories taught by evangelist Bill Rice. One of them is called A Coffin for the Living. I don't want to blow the story. You'll want to read it. But, you know, he tells the story of going into a funeral home, and the funeral director showed him the coffins. And there was a comment made or some discussion about dead people in coffins. And the funeral director decided to surprise Bill Rice by saying, you know what? The man whose coffin that is still alive. And all those coffins are coffins for living people who will die. And the irony to that story is, before the revival meeting was over, the funeral director died and took that very coffin. In Adam, all die, including you. I'm looking at pretty young people. I'm going to tell you something. I've had as many funerals for young people as I have for old people. That was especially true the first half of my ministry. So many young people die. I don't want to threaten you, but you know what I want to be? Honest. Yes. If we're related to Adam, we're going to partake of the consequences of his sin, including death. But now here's what it says. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now you become in Christ when you trust him for your salvation. That makes you in Christ. So based on that, how many of you folks who came tonight are in Christ? Raise your hand. Okay, in Christ. Even so in Christ, all shall be made alive. And you got to read the next few verses. He explains how that happens, but I'm not going to read it for you. But if you go down a little further to verses 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48, and 49, you'll find something interesting. Adam is called the first man. Jesus is called the second man. Jesus is called the last Adam. The original Adam was Adam. The last Adam, the second man, was Jesus Christ. Okay, now listen to this, please. Do you know why Jesus Christ came? Jesus Christ came to undo all the damage that Adam did. That's what he did. He became a real man in a real human body, but he never sinned. And what he did at the cross and at the empty tomb undid all the damage, even concerning death. And you know what? Death has been undone. And he has won the victory for those who are in him. He's our champion. Number two, he won the victory over death that first Easter. Now, if I told you Jesus Christ is the only one who has risen from the dead, would any of you object to that statement? I'm trying to see if anybody's thinking. Yeah, there are a few other people in history who were raised from the dead. Yeah, including Lazarus we just read about. Jesus Christ went into the graveyard and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And the man got up out of his grave and walked forward. But now here's the difference between Jesus and Lazarus. Lazarus was raised from the dead by the victor over death. Jesus won the victory over death himself. Jesus is the one who said, I'm not staying dead. The pains of death could not hold him. Death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Now, he came from the dead in a deathless body. The same body he died in, he said, look at the scars. But it's been glorified. And now his body will not and cannot die. And he will never die. He was the winner. Guess what? Lazarus died again. How do you know so much? How do you know that Lazarus died again? I'll tell you how I know. If Lazarus never died again, we would all know about him. He'd be going around the world holding lectures, giving proof, I am Lazarus. And I'll tell you, we'd all go hear him and see him. But you know what? Lazarus was raised from the dead temporarily. He later got sick or got run over by a chariot. And there's a grave over there where Lazarus' body is today. So our Lord's resurrection from the dead was unique. He was the one who actually defeated death. And that took place at Easter. You know, you read in Matthew, think about this. You read in Matthew, when he rose from the dead, the Women found out from an angel that he had risen from the dead, and they went away from that place, the garden tomb, and they met Jesus. And you know what Jesus said, Pastor Young? The Bible says in Matthew 27, when they saw him, the first words out of his mouth were these: "All hail! All hail!" Tonight, tomorrow night, and the next night, I'm going to try to point out the fact that the greatest thing that ever happened for everybody in the world was when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Yes. All hail, the victory is won. The enemy was sin. The consequence was death. All of Adam's race is subject to death. But the second Adam came and defeated death. And we should all say, all hail. Amen. Number three, those who receive and believe the gospel are also winners. Now, receive and believe the gospel, what does that mean? I've heard the good news. The Son of God has been raised from the dead. And I've received that news as if it is true. And the word believe means that I've applied it to myself. Jesus Christ died for me, and he rose for me. And because he did that, I'm trusting in him for the victory over death. And you know what? You don't have to get this exactly right. I know people who will say, you know, if you prayed a prayer to receive Jesus Christ and you don't remember what you said, then you're not saved. I know people who will want to fine-tune everything about the salvation decision. Like, you didn't repent enough. Did you consciously turn away from every sin you were committing in your life? Now, if I were real honest with you, I would have to tell you, a lot of sins in my life I didn't even know were sins. And did you know it's not repentance or faith that saves you? In a sense, faith does. You know what saves you? Jesus saves you. Yes. And if a person turns to Jesus Christ from their sins, they are saved. And principally, and first, they are saved from death. Now, if that's true, in what way do I have the victory over death? I'm still going to die. Okay, here's the way this goes. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. A little bit later on in the history of Jesus Christ, he is confronted by Pharisees, Herodians, and Sadducees, where they're going to ask him hard questions. Do you remember the Sadducees' question? They didn't believe in a resurrection. And they came to him with their, I think it's a made-up cock and bull story. But they said this. Now, there was one of us who had a wife, and he died. And so his brother married his wife because the law of Moses said if your brother dies and doesn't have any children to carry on the family name, then you've got to marry his widow. So the second brother married her, and then he died before they had any kids. And so the third brother married her, and then he died before they had any kids. So the fourth brother, now right at this point, we're stretching credibility. For one thing, I'm not sure I'd still be in town if I was about the fourth brother. I'm not sure. So married, died. All right. They said, now in the resurrection, whose wife is she? And the Lord said, you don't understand the scripture nor the power of God. He said, those who are raised from the dead in the resurrection of life, they are not going to be involved in what we call marriage. They'll be like the angels of God. Remember that? Then the punchline was this. He says, you quote the law of Moses. Don't you remember at the beginning of it? God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, and he said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then he said this. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Look it up. The Bible says the people were astonished. Meaning, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive right now. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. Did you know resurrection implies a conscious existence between your death and your resurrection? Did you know it's taught in the Bible that people who have died, whose bodies are in the graveyard, they're going to rise from the dead because they still live. And their spirits are going to be reunited with their bodies, so we're told. Now, down in our passage, though, we're reading something pretty interesting. Look at verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch. I don't particularly look forward to dying. I don't care that much for the ICU. And I don't really feel like bleeding all over the place. But it's going to happen. That is, unless Christ comes again and that I'm rescued from the possibility of death. Okay, but now listen to this, friends. When you do not know Jesus Christ, death is a threat. But you know what it is when you have come to Christ? When you are a Christian, death is not a threat. It's an annoyance. Now, I have preached in a lot of situations, and I preached funerals. I can remember a funeral where we had flies, for some reason, in the funeral home. And you know what flies are? They're an irritation. Here you go. One thing preachers have to watch out about flies is swallowing them. I think I've done that. Flies. But you know what? If you have an insect in the room with a stinger, like a hornet, or a yellow jacket, I'm going to tell you, you could break up a meeting with one of those. Here they come. Now watch. Death, oh death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. Now friends, my sins make death a threat. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And people know that instinctively. It's not actually the physical experience of death that's so frightening. Matter of fact, the way people get rid of the fear of death is to deny the fact that after death is the judgment. And to say, when I die, I'm going to be just like a dead dog put me in the ground. Don't you wish? But instinctively, men know they have to face their sins. And friends, the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. The strength of sin is the law. The strength of sin is the law. You know what some people think? Some people think that, you know, God loves me so much. I've heard that so much. All my life I've heard that God loves me. Surely God wouldn't send me to hell. Surely I have nothing to fear. And even if they admit that after death there is a life and that they meet God, they think that God maybe will be sort of like Santa Claus. And that he'll say, oh, all right, well, you never had anything to do with religion and you did a lot of wrong, but you know what, you're a good guy, come on in. That's what they think. But here's the problem with that. The law. The law of God is unmovable. It's law. Now, regardless of what the Supreme Court thinks and says, the law is unchangeable. People on the bench can't just change it, especially when we're talking about God on the bench. And God loves you. But friends, when it says the wages of sin is death, he must mete out the death penalty, because shall not the judge of all the earth do right? But now watch. When a man has had Jesus Christ fulfill the law by dying for his sins, and when sins have been taken away, then the stinger's gone, and that which was a threat is now an irritation. You know what? I don't particularly care to die, but I'm going to tell you something. I want to be careful about this. It's no big deal. When I die, how I die, Simon Peter cared only by what death he would glorify God. That's what I want, because I am going to die. Death doesn't end it. Philippians chapter 1 says to depart and be with Christ is far better. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is written by the Apostle Paul. He says, when I'm absent from the body, I will be present with the Lord. And at the instant of death, we will go to be with him. So death doesn't end it. Those who receive and believe the gospel are also winners. Death may not happen. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Back in our passage of scripture, it uses words I want us to define before I quit here. It says in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised. Look at the word, incorruptible. And we, now the dead and we are two different sets of people. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, corruptible, the word corrupt in the Bible means decaying. Now look at me, folks. I am a mortal man. Mortal means I'm subject to death. And if you pulled a gun out and shot me between the eye, I'd be dead. I am subject to death. I am mortal. But you know what? I'm not corruptible. See, after I die, I start decaying. Okay? That's what corruptible is. They are decaying. Now it says the day is coming, and it could be any day at all. Read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When there'll be a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and shall we ever be with the Lord. So here I am, I'm alive at the second coming. And although I'm not corruptible, because I'm not rotting, I am mortal. But I will be changed. And my mortal body will be transformed into a glorified body, which will be no longer mortal. I will have the same deathless body Jesus had when he rose from the dead. Now those who are corruptible. Right now, people I know whose bodies are buried, they are decaying. Right now, Tony and I have relatives that are buried in drawers. Not under the ground. We have some under the ground. We have them in drawers. Sometimes we'll go and visit the drawer and remember the relative. But I'm going to tell you one thing. We're not going to open the drawer because there's not socks in there. You know what there is? The body of somebody we love, but I'll tell you, it is not in good shape, even though they've been embalmed. Okay, now watch. They're corrupting. But at that moment, the Bible says that those who are corrupting will be made incorruptible. I had somebody ask me last night, what will happen to people who have been cremated? When the resurrection comes, how will they rise from the dead? Well, I said, well, first of all, there are people who died 1,000 years ago, even though they weren't burned, they're not in very good shape right now. Dust. There are people who went overboard in the ocean and got eaten by sharks. Their bodies are not in very good shape. So, and I know people who died in house fires, trailer fires, burned right up. And God will not have any problem reassembling their dead bodies and glorifying them. And that's what's going to happen. What are you saying? Death may not happen to me. To a person who has believed and received the gospel, I am a winner too, because number one, death doesn't end it. I die, and the Bible says, when I'm absent from my body, I'm present with the Lord. There I am, according to the book of Hebrews. I'm in the New Jerusalem, and I'm among the spirits of just men made perfect, waiting for the resurrection. Wow. But the other thing is, death may not even happen. Because what's going to happen, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is when the trumpet sounds, Jesus Christ coming again is going to bring those who sleep in Jesus with him. And they'll be invisible, but the spirits of the millions up there in heaven are going to come back with Jesus Christ and be reunited with their bodies. Now you might say, why will that happen? I've always pictured sitting on a cloud and playing a harp for millions of years. Sounds like fun to me. But did you know that human existence isn't natural with the body and spirit separated? When God made Adam, he breathed into his nostrils, nostrils made from dirt. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And a human being in a natural way is physical and spiritual. And when they're separated, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a spirit separated from a body feels naked. Go back and read the verses. We're not taking the time to do that. Naked. And Paul said, I'm not looking forward to being naked. Some of our unbelieving friends think we're looking forward to being dead. I'm not looking forward to being dead. I'd like to avoid that. But I am looking forward to my house that was made in heaven. And that is my glorified body, which I will get at the sounding of the trumpet. And if I'm dead, my spirit will come back to my body, and it'll be glorified and raised from the dead. And if I'm walking streets, then you know what's going to happen? I'm going to have a glorified body here, and we'll be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What are you saying? Those who receive and believe the gospel are also winners. He's the winner. We win with him because we are in him. He represented us. Now, the final word was, and he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What on earth does that mean? Now, part of it would be if I'm alive when the trumpet sounds, but here's the other meaning. Adam was told in the Garden of Eden, on the day you eat the forbidden fruit, you will surely die. Now, you know what's going on in his head? He was thinking, die? What's die? Nothing had ever died. It sounds bad. I don't want to disobey my Creator. Surely die? Now, when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, did they die? When they ate the forbidden fruit from the tree of knowledge, did they get a heart attack? Did they stop breathing? Did they keel over dead? But they died. There was a phenomenal change. These holy creatures made in the image of God were filled with shame. And they wanted to cover themselves, and they inadequately did so with fig leaves. And they were afraid. The voice of God in the garden, Adam, Adam, where art thou? And he was hiding. And God said, why are you hiding? He said, because I was naked. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the forbidden fruit? There was a phenomenal change in Adam. You know why? He was afraid of God because he felt guilty. You know why he felt guilty? It's because he was guilty. And his sinfulness made him afraid of God, filled him with shame. And you know what he was? Dead. The Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins. And did you know every human being was born dead? Dead in the sense of separated from God. Now watch. People like Adam, who are spiritually dead, will one day be physically dead. Adam was told, one day your body will return to the dust from which it was taken. And we are told in the book of James, the body without the spirit is dead. They used to wonder for a long time, medical science, about the right way of telling if somebody was really dead. They were fearful in the 1800s of burying people alive. So they used mirrors on the face to see if they could detect a little breath. We know now that a person's heart can stop and then not be dead. I have met people who have told me, you know what? I already died. I was in the hospital, they said my heart stopped, but I'm going to tell you, they weren't dead, because they wouldn't be here now if they were dead. You know, there's no medical way to tell if you're really dead. Now they try brain dead, but I've known people that I have seen walk around that I think are kind of brain, you know, all the brain waves. But here's what the point is about that. When the spirit leaves the body, you're dead. That's physical death. That'll happen to everybody who's spiritually dead because they're sinners. And then the Bible teaches there's something worse we could call eternal death. Revelation 20 calls it the second death. You know what that is? The lake of fire. That's hell. And did you know if you die physically while you're dead spiritually, you'll die eternally in hell. And did you know people burning in hell are never called alive? Some people think that eternal life means just existing forever, but friends, the devil's going to exist forever in the lake of fire, and that's never called life. But now, friends, that's where eternal life comes in. When you bow your knee to Jesus Christ and receive his salvation, he gives you eternal life right then. You don't get it when you die. He that believeth on the Son of God has everlasting life. And it lasts forever from the moment you're born again, forever and ever and ever. You have everlasting life. And in that sense, a believer never dies. Meaning this, you will never taste the full cup of death. You perhaps will die physically, but you'll never be separated from God from the day you got saved on. Isn't that good news? Those who receive and believe the gospel are also winners. And that's why they can be fearless laborers. Read the last verse with me, verse 58 again. It goes like this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The writer of chapter 15 in verses 30 and 31 says, you know, I face death all the time. Matter of fact, he says, I die daily. There are good sermons about reckoning yourself dead to sin from the verse, I die daily. But when you read it in the context, Paul didn't mean that I am spiritually turning my back on sin every day or I'm dying to self. He meant I face death every day. There are people out there who want me dead. I've been arrested and put on death row more than once. I die daily. That's the way I live. I'm in jeopardy all the time. He says in verses 30 and 31, why would we do that? Why would we do that if Christ had not risen from the dead? Now, you know what that means, Pastor Young? That means that you and I, tonight and tomorrow and the rest of our life, can be fearless about spreading the gospel. Absolutely fearless. Now, you've heard the story. I like the story about John R. Rice holding a tent meeting in Texas many, many years ago, preaching against the sins of the community. He was approached after one of the meetings by a man who said he represented the liquor interest in the town. And they said, we've been getting real trouble from your preaching. And I represent men who mean it when they tell you, if you mention our business selling and manufacturing liquor, if you mention it anymore while you're in this town, you're a dead man. Somebody's going to come out here and take your life. So you best never mention it again. And the story is that Dr. Rice looked at that man and he said, how dare you threaten me with heaven? Now, I like that story, but I'm going to tell you something. That's the way it ought to be. You know, friends, we act like we're threatened all the time and fearful. When the fact is, the big threat is death. No bigger threat than death. And friends, that's off the table. That's not even a problem anymore. I will never die. And physical death is nothing. I just go right on. And it's not about dying, that's not the big deal. The big deal would be this. What if I wimped out in order not to die? What if I went on and I told ISIS, I'll become a good Muslim, yes sir, just don't take off my head? That would be the miserable tragedy, wouldn't it? And I want to ask myself and you, what on earth are we afraid of? You know what? There are people in this room who are Christians who have a concern and an interest in someone who needs Christ, and you've even made plans to approach them about their soul, but you know what? You backed off over and over again. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? A rebuff? An insult? Will they spit in your face? I doubt it. The worst thing to be afraid of would be if they killed you. That would be the worst thing. I don't think you're really afraid of that. But that would be the worst, would be if they strangled you or killed you with a gun. But friends, that's off the table. That's off the table. What on earth would we be afraid of? And I'm going to say this tonight. The Christians in this community need to be fearless witnesses for Jesus Christ, laboring for the Lord without any kind of fear, because you know what? Our victor has won out over our enemy, and that enemy is death. And through him, we actually have that victory. Let's stand up right now and bow our heads. I'd like you to pray with me. Dear Lord, revive us again. Lord, revive your church, revive your people, revive your witnesses, your laborers, so that we might be active and fearless and disciplined and active in getting out the gospel, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Oh Lord, let us not let our fears hold us back. What I'd like to suggest is that at the invitation time, our friend is going to play the song, Jesus Paid It All, but I'm not going to ask him to play it yet. Just wait a minute until I give you the signal. But when he does, I think the first people who ought to find a place to kneel before the Lord are Christian people who would say, Lord, forgive me for being so afraid. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. And stand on the gospel, eternal life. No fear of death, and say, Lord, forgive me for being afraid and send me out. And then let God have his way about the ways he's been dealing with you about what you ought to do. That might be the mission field. It might be a certain person that you need to approach. But the first person who ought to come out, find a place to kneel or sit and pray, would be a Christian who would say, Dear Lord, forgive me for my fear. And thank you for the gift of eternal life. I have nothing to fear. And ask him for the power to get out and do what you know the Lord would have you do. But I'm going to ask this question. Who would say, Pastor Flanders, I'm thankful to Jesus Christ tonight because I have this whole matter of death settled. It's settled. I know that my sins are forgiven. Death has no stinger. I know that I belong to God and he belongs to me, and that in Christ I have eternal life. That's me. I know that I have this issue settled. Raise your hand, please, if you will. Let's take them down now. But I'm looking for the one who couldn't raise your hand because you don't know if you're saved or not. May I tell you, Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. He didn't just die for the elect. He died for you too. And he died to take away the sting of death from you. And I'd like to pray that God will help you understand. You know, this week, what it has taken for people to get saved is one-on-one conversations. And you may need to have a one-on-one conversation with someone who knows the gospel enough to be able to answer your questions and explain it. That may be what you need. But right now, what I'd like to do is pray for you. Nobody's looking but me. But who would say, Brother Flanders, I'm somebody who needs to be prayed for because I don't know that I'm saved and I know I need the Lord. Then raise your hand. If that would be you, raise your hand right now, please, and I will pray for you. With our heads still bowed and our eyes still closed, I'm going to ask him to start to play the song. And if you're a Christian who needs to come to God, thank him for eternal life, and then call on him for the power to fearlessly get out and labor for Christ starting tonight and tomorrow, then you come and find a place to pray right now. You and I could go up to the most dangerous looking man in Black River and talk to him about his soul because the Lord has authorized us to do it and we have zero to fear, nothing to fear. We could find ourselves in what would appear to be a dangerous situation, but we really have nothing to fear. On the battlefield, in an airplane, undergoing surgery, when death is taken off the table as an issue, we can have peace. And based on that, we can be the most fearless laborers for any cause in the world. We need to yield and say yes, Lord. While they're still playing, I want to suggest something else. Somebody here is under a cloud because of death. Either fear of death or the event of death in somebody's life that has affected yours. Nothing affects our life as much as the death of somebody we love. And you know what? We may need to have a talk with the Lord Jesus about what He has allowed to happen in our life. We know that He knows best, but you know what? Tonight may be a night when we need to quietly go along, have a talk with the Lord about that death, about its effect on our life, and about God's plan for us and His goodness. And if you are such a person, I'd like to suggest that while the others are standing and praying, you just sit down. And right there in your seat while the Lord's speaking to you, have a talk with the Lord about that issue having to do with death and its effect on your life. We're not going to make a big deal out of it, but I think you ought to right now just sit right down and have that talk.